Nehemiah chapter 8. What a beautiful book to be in this season of our church's life. I've just loved seeing the temple together from the book of Ezra. So here they are in Jerusalem, the temple's built, but there's no walls. That's what started kind of this Nehemiah. God laid it on his heart to like, man, they're not a bona fide city. The enemy's still on top of them. Even though it's not Babylon, they're not necessarily a very dominant, mean enemy. Persia's running the show. And so they've allowed anything to come in. And so they've started marrying whoever they wanted to. So basically the nation of Israel is still kind of scattered. And so they finished the walls. And the first half, by the way, if you read the book of Ezra, the first half of the book, they build the temple. The second half, they build the people. We're in Nehemiah. First half of the book, they build the walls. You know what the second half they do? Build the people. Buildings and walls are much easier than people, right? It's just the facts. And so it's the difficult part. It's that we always, we read a book called The Trellis and the Vine, meaning, you know, as vines grow, they need a trellis to be connected to. And yet, so some people and some churches have this beautiful trellis built, don't they? And there's no life. And so we don't want to be that. We want to build and work on the trellis because the vine needs it, because there's life. So we're here in the book of Nehemiah, and in Nehemiah chapter 8, their walls are together. They call Ezra out. They're like, man, they called for the book, man. So they read the Bible. So they're out in the streets, and they read the Bible, and what it did for people was they're hearing God's word, and what God's word's the standard, right? It's kind of like shooting a pistol in this room. You know, I don't know if you'd be proud of me if I hit the back wall. But if you put a target on there and you said, "Now hit that thing six times." Now that's something, right? He begins to show what God's word says, and he's reading out of the law, and people, they stood up, they put their face to the ground, they mourned, they wept, they were very sorrowful. There was a lot of grieving going on. And of course, reading that just made me think of our lives the last couple years, how it's just felt. It's like, man, I feel like we're running on the beach, you know, we're running in mud a little bit. Like, man, this ain't as quick and as great as I thought it was going to go. And finally, what he tells them, and I learned five principles to get us out of 2021 into 2022. And the first one we find is in Nehemiah chapter 8. He says in verse 10, he says, then he said to them, hey, go your way. Go your way. Because, do you remember when Jesus goes up to heaven, the disciples, they're all sitting around, they're like, and the angel's like, what are you guys standing around here for? You know? And he said to go. He told you what to do and what was going to be accomplished. So it's time. So these people were just kind of in mourning. So the first thing God taught me and our church going forward is sometimes difficulty, sometimes conviction can leave you froze. You know how it is when you mess up or do something wrong? Isn't it hard to like shed it and keep and move forward? It's very hard to do that. And I think we all know what that means. So number one, we're not going to allow it to leave us frozen. He said, go your way. Go your way. The past is the past, you know? And the second thing he tells them in verse 10 is, he goes, now I want you to eat the fat. And the fat, a lot of times in the Bible, would be the best. It would be, this is the promised land. I want you to get the fat of the land. The best. Had the best fruit. And so the second thing we learn is 2021 left us kind of feeding poorly. And so I like where it says, here he just says, I want you to go eat the fat. He frees you up to, God has the best for you. Go after it. Get it. By the way, folks, I don't know what you think of this, but our reading plan got cut in half. We decided instead of reading the Bible through in a year, people were saying it's just a little bit much. And not that it was much. Like, it was only four chapters, but the hard part was when you got to get to work, you got to get the kids to school, however that's working for you, it's the reflection time was lacking. And so we went down to half, and you know, I've noticed a ton of people are like, I love to hear from everybody. I love it. I hope you enjoy that too. You get something little, one verse stuck out to you. Hey, some of our young people in here, some of our junior hires, high schoolers, they're posting, you know, they're not even writing anything personal sometimes. They're just like, that was a great verse. They post a verse. They're like, that's awesome. That meant something to him. That meant something to her. So just want to encourage everybody and post a little something on there. There are people in this church that they turn their notifications on for that. So when you post what you got, it'll ding them, and they like to read it, you know. So that's cool. So let's make sure we're going to the 2022. You know what we're going to do? We're not going to feed poorly. We're eating the fat, man. We're going to eat the best that God has for us. The third thing he tells them in verse 10 is, I also want you to drink the sweet. Drink the sweet. And we kind of made application here that, you know, some people say, man, it's like taking the wind out of our sails. And I know what you're saying. It's like our Christian life, my life has lost a little bit of spice, you know. It's just like, don't feel the same. And he encourages them to say, hey, go forward, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and bring the spice back in life. Or don't live a flavorless Christian life, man. It's spicy, man. Let's make sure we're the salt. We are the salt the Bible talks about that makes everything better. If the salt has lost its savor, what is the point? It don't work for what it was intended to. And then he says in verse 10, he ends that verse by saying, you know, neither be sorry, he says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The fourth thing we learned going from 2021 into 2022 is that we need to live in the joy of the Lord. Mike Blake needs to live in the joy of the Lord. There has been so many things that I love that line in, what is this? Is it the Cinderella movie midnight, bing, you know, the alarm clock, and maybe that. Tell me if I'm messing this up. My girls are getting older, and I'm losing the Disney touch, you know. But it's like, man, and she's like, oh, killjoy. That's what I think here is there's a lot of things that have come along, and I'm just like, killjoy. Killjoy. It's just killed the joy. You know, our Christian life should be filled with joy. I don't think not fake happiness. We even mourn with a deeper joy. And I'll tell you right now, I just think of, you know, Terry Talbert. If I didn't know he was a man of faith, can you imagine doing a funeral just unsure and not knowing? It's terrible. I've done them before. There's something where I'm just like, we're going to be together one day. I'm going to see him again. And that is so, super comforting. And then the fifth thing we find in chapter 8 is it starts in verse 14 where he tells him he wants him to dwell in booths. Now, this is weird, but we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles, basically, he has to tell them to live in booths. He shouldn't have to tell them that. The Bible already said that, but don't we need reminded? They had them festivals and feasts put in place. They quit getting in the Word, quit following it. See, they were just barely surviving in life. And so he says, hey guys, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, which means this. The tabernacle was the temporary, right? It was the temporary. They built a temple that was solid and sure and had a foundation. The tabernacles, when they were mobile, making their journey, when they were coming out of Egypt, he said, go grab some branches, put them up, make yourself a temporary place to stay for 7 days, and remember where you've come from. Remember where your dads and grandpas, remember that journey they've taken out of Egypt. So we took the fifth thing to just say, hey, you know what? We want to now, let's honor the feast. Let's be more festive as a church. And let's make sure that we remember where we've come from. Remember the journey that we've taken. Because sometimes when it's real bad, and you know, and Christians, man, you know, everybody's struggling. And so when, you know, what helps me with depression, honestly what helps me with depression is when I look back in 1985, I remember the night the gospel was so clear to me and I thought, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. This is it. I know it's it. And that night that my sins were washed, I just remember the burden, you know, because I was sitting in a chair in the back. When I stood up, I was like, I did not know I could squat like 1,000 pounds. But that's what it felt like. I popped up and I was like, my gosh. And I got a burden that was much lighter than I've ever carried before. Let's dwell in booths. Let's make sure that we know this is temporary. All I know is I'm not home yet. I'm not home. And so that's what the whole point of the booths was. So those five things, I wanted to remind you of them because I've been using them a lot in my own life lately, saying, God, I need to remember what you've been saying in your word. So guys, they did all this, and the word's been read, and they referenced the word, and now, of course, they're sorrowful. But let's go into Nehemiah chapter 9, and let's pick up this story. It says in Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll just cover the first paragraph, 1-3. Now in the 20th and 4th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So, chapter 8's over. The word was read in the streets. Here we go. Right? They dwelt in booths. Like, here we are. I feel like we're a week removed, and now all of a sudden, it starts out in verse 1 and just says, they assembled together with fasting, with sackcloth and earth, and the seed of Israel separated themselves. I want to bring up 2 points out of these 3 verses just to start off with today. I think the Lord has this for us. And that is, I want you to mark down 2 words. Who are you assembling with, and who are you separating from? We see that clearly here. It says the children of Israel were assembled. So it was the children of Israel. Do you know what Israel means? The name Israel? The Bible defines itself. Matter of fact, let's just go to the first time you find it. It's over in Genesis chapter 32. Go back to Genesis 32. This is where our boy Jacob was wrestling the angel of the Lord. And it says, everybody look at Genesis 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And we learned that this was the angel of the Lord. I love this passage of scripture. Jacob was left alone. Then he wrestled somebody from heaven. You know, he wrestled, I think it was Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. And so, I guess I just want to preach this a little bit. It's okay to be alone. It's okay to be. It's in the darkest hours of the night sometimes when we call on the Lord. We start doing business with him. And it says, 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so basically now, I mean, Jacob's after it, man. This guy's a schemer, a deceiver. He's after it. And finally, the angel of the Lord touches his thigh. And it messes him up. And because when you do business with God, you'll never walk the same again. Ever. It says in verse 26, he said, let me go. He said, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He said to him, what is thy name? I think there's more going on here. Because Jacob, his whole life has been a deceiver and a schemer. And so, what's your name? What is your name? Who are you? Jacob's name means a deceiver. That's what he was trying to get to. He had to confess and say, I'm the deceiver. I'm the schemer. I'm the manipulator. In verse 28, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. That's what the name Israel means. There's several different ways you can look at it, but it actually means God prevails. There's a prevailing here. So I like this. It says the children of Israel were assembled together. Basically for you and me, the people that we know are God prevails, that we allow God to prevail in our life, right? And be basically victorious. So the children of Israel gathered together. There's quite a few verses in the Bible on assembling, which would be just to collect, gather together. I think this is interesting. We hit this passage, right, when we're kind of rolling tribes out. Psalms 89:7 says, God is greatly feared in the assembly of the saints. I love that. God is greatly feared in the assembly of the saints. Psalms 111:1 says, praise him with the whole heart in the assembly of the saints. Now, don't forget, a lot of times in the Bible, assemblies can be negative. They assembled together with leaders of Israel as they were putting Christ on the cross. They would assemble together and take counsel together. It's people affect us greatly. Our friends affect us. And they always say, if you want to see, you can tell a lot about a person with their friends. And young people in the room, I can tell a lot about your future if I just meet your friends. You can get it. Even college campuses, the first group of people that really befriend you, it's really very molding and very making You know, so it's very important here. It says the children of Israel, they assembled together. Those that knew that God is going to prevail, they pulled together. They just read the word in the streets and they hear it. They decide they're going to obey the Bible. And they're like, we need to assemble together. And so let me give you four things I think the scripture teaches you and me about assembling with the right group of people. Connecting, pulling together with the right group of people. The right tribe of people. And the first one I'd like to point out is found in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. You can turn there if you'd like, or just listen. Acts 4:31, it says they were together, and it says they prayed, and as they were praying, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. So I want to bring up a point here, and one of the points is the beautiful thing about assembling together is you can experience God's moving together. Together. You ever have somebody tell you they had a dream? God gave them a dream. Man, God spoke to me in a dream. What's odd about that is, and I always tell people this if I get the chance, that, hey, matter of fact, a guy did this in the jail just several weeks ago, was saying that, and I've been having dreams, man. Here's what I've been dreaming about. And I'm like, well, that's cool. But I didn't have the dream. So you had a dream. We all have dreams. We've all had nightmares. We've all, you know, ate hot dogs too late at night or pizza late at night. Come on, is that just me that does that? And then you dream weird things. Your body's supposed to be resting and sleeping, and you put it in a position where it has to work and digest food. So all of a sudden, your mind's alert, and all of a sudden, it's on, right? The hard part about somebody's dream is we all can't experience. The good part about assembling together, the good part is experiencing God's moving. And I'm real careful in that stuff. I mean, God works all kinds of ways, and we're a biblical people for sure. But let's experience God's moving, and you can experience it together. And I love that. I've literally been in a group of people before, and somebody say something, the hairs go up on my arms. I'm like, whew. I don't know if anybody else felt that. But, you know, and then afterwards, somebody would come up to you and just say, I was like, some people call this God bumps. You can call them whatever you want to, but I'm just like, yeah, man, God was definitely moving there. So let's experience God's moving together. The next thing we find in the book of Acts is when you study the word assembly, I kind of mainly stuck into the New Testament, even though I looked up through Scripture with the New Testament. Basically, in Acts chapter 15, they assembled together with one accord, and then they decided there needed to be some men sent with Paul on the next missionary journey. Which tells me this, assembling together, sometimes it's better to meet people's needs. It's better to execute ministry. Because they had a group of people, their assembly, and they're willing to lose people in their assembly to further the mission. So not only when we assemble together can we experience God's moving, the second thing we can get is we can execute ministry better. I think we can meet needs better when we're together, right? Especially you got a group of people that are different. We think differently. You know, we got different gifts and abilities. To watch that all unfold is pretty special. The most famous verse for this is Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to go there. This is the famous verse that everybody quotes. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 25. You can read it before that. The five verses before are fantastic. But it says in 25 that we should not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This is one of the verses that, and it's a great verse. People use it all the time. But that we experience God's moving together, and if we assemble together with the right people, we can execute ministry better. But here, another reason that we should assemble together is, one, I mean, you could say, well, we're commanded to. Right? I mean, that's what it says here. He says, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together. But listen here, I think there's something else being taught here, and that is this, and that is, It's to put you in a spot where not forsaking getting together helps you to realize that you're not forsaken. That's what we do for each other. So he says, make sure, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Basically, don't abandon your tribe. Don't abandon your people. Don't be left helpless. And so I like this verse. And it's funny to me because a lot of people quoted this for all kinds of crazy reasons. Churches and pastors would be like, you know, we don't do church online, we're supposed to assemble together. Well, assembling together, the definition means assembled in one place. And they said, well, yeah, that means, yeah, in one place, in the church house. And I was like, okay, I get it. But there were other people who would gather maybe on an online place, location. And what's funny about it is they were all against it and just thought it was the devil. Until they were locked in their homes. And then overnight, their theology changed. And they're like, hey, we got to get online. We got to connect with people. You know, yeah. And they found a way to connect with people that wasn't always like this, you know. And so I just wanted to point out that I think this is, I think it's commanded. Guys, we are better together. The Bible says that. We are the body of Christ. You got to be part of a bigger unit. You can't be by yourself. It's the worst spot in the world to be in. You know, and I know just having a fireplace at home, I'm like, oh man, the fire went out. And it's amazing to me when I reach in there, and I usually use a tool, I don't use my hands, but I pull the red together. I'll just pull all that red together because they're separated now, all these like embers, and they're burning, and I pull them together, and all of a sudden it starts going and going. And I'm like, throw a piece of wood on top of it. We'll have a fire again shortly. It's true. It's just true. And we need each other. We were meant to live life together. Now, don't go crazy on me here. Because, you know, it's hard for my elbow to be on my little toe. It used to not be, but it's harder now for me to get my elbow. Well, they're apart for a reason. It don't mean that we all have to be the best of friends. But you need to have some best friends. You need to have people around you that you can connect and work well with. Because even if you just want to talk about the elbow, and all of a sudden you start working and building everything around it, and you'll see that, oh, that's why it works so well. It's that connected group of people around it. So let's experience God's moving. Let's execute ministry better. Let's make sure that people are not left helpless. That's the main thing that we need to be in charge of. And so there's people today, a lot of people listening online. It's hard. So be patient. Help us. We got to figure this thing out. How do we make sure that people are connected? And we're doing that. And by the way, we're making a big leap this week. So if you're going to skip church, next week might be the week to try to skip coming here. If you're going to do church online, next week would be the week to do it because we're working it, man. We're trying to get that we're people because we don't want it just to be just a bunch of information if you want it. That's out there everywhere. But we're working our way towards making it something we're like, okay. We can see this, right? Let me give you a fourth thing that on assembling with the right groups of people. And that is, in Matthew 23:37, the Lord uses this example of, you know, as a hen gathering her chicks. There's just not a better illustration than that. You know, so I guess the fourth thing on assembling with the right group of people is there is a divine protection. There's a divine protection. So you got them four things down? The divine protection, like a hen gathering chicks under her wing. There's farmers that even tell stories of like they'll go into, you know, to go feed or whatever, and there's a hen and it's got chicks. And just hearing the farmer's voice, the hen cries out. Or she'll get louder as he gets closer sometimes. But when she cries out, it's not just telling the farmer, back away, pal. These are my baby, you know. But it's also saying, come on, kids. And they'll beep, beep, beep. And they'll gather. It's like instinctive to hens to do that. You're just like, you know, boy, what a dangerous bird, the chicken, you know? You're like, oh my gosh. And now I didn't grow up on a farm, so I was afraid of chickens for a long time. We went to the chicken scramble, and my kid wouldn't pick up a chicken. They're like, just pick it up by the feet, and it'll just dangle there. Just do it. They're like, come on, Dad, help her. I'm like, you help her. I don't know nothing about chickens, you know? They look like, you know, I just have this fear, like, they're going to tear me apart, you know? But it's instinctive for them. And guess what? I love it because it seems almost harmless. But I'll tell you what, if you ever get on YouTube, man, and just look up some chickens, protecting their chicks, man. Look up some hens, man. Get in there and look at that, and you just watch it, man. Snakes come in there. You'll watch them just like, my gosh, man, that hen is going crazy, man, pecking that cobra on the head. It's incredible to watch it. And God basically says, this is what I'll do for you. It's like a hen taking all the chicks and pulling them under. And so that's what we do. That's what assembling together is. And I don't care if it's tribes. I don't care if you got a group of people you're meeting online, or if it's just even here this morning. It's good for us to be together. And I hope like Amanda feels that we all get together and it's going to be all right, isn't it? You know, it's going to be okay. And that's important. Very, very important. Hey, take your Bibles and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Find the middle of your Bible, Psalms, and go to the next verse, Proverbs. And just keep working down, man, and you'll get to right to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This is just a beautiful passage that's quoted often, like at weddings. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Everybody, let's start in verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if we lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I read this, and every time I read this passage, I think of the church, man. It's just beautiful. And I know we use this, you know, two are better than one for marriage, that type of thing. But I think as the church, look at the four things it lists here. It's awesome. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So the first thing a tribe or a group or an assembly is good for is labor. And that labor produces reward. It's the first thing it says. Many hands make light work, man. The more people involved. And we had to record some music yesterday as we were in here doing that. Mike said, hey, come in a little early. There's a cleaning team coming in. And so I come in, and everybody come, she come in, he come in. And all of a sudden, we're like 30 minutes later. We're like, what do? The work's done. Because, man, I'm like, wouldn't that be nice? Every cleaning team has 15 people. Church cleans for 20 minutes next Saturday. You know, it was beautiful. So just to let you know, the assembly is important for work. The labor, you get to share in that to get things done. Look at the second thing it says in verse 10, Ecclesiastes 4:10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. When you fall and you're all alone, you're going to have to cut your own arm off to survive. That's what you're going to have to do. What do you do when you fall? What do you do when you go to the mailbox and it's below zero and you slip and you cannot get up? You know what a lot of people do? We read it in the news and in the paper, don't we? They die. Let's not be those people. So tribes and assemblies are good for work, and two, they're good for when people fall. Or they're good, maybe the positive spin it would be, so we can pick each other up. We all can't be high all the time, can we? You can't. And so what's nice about an assembly group of people is they can help pick you up. And some people, what's nice about a tribe or a group of people is just like, hey guys, I don't have it in me right now. And it's good because I didn't have it in me last month, but I'd like to help now because I feel like I could assist and help pick you up here, you know. The third thing we find in verse 11 is, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. How can one be warm alone? I am not a fan of a dog in the bed. I'm not a fan of that, just to let everybody know that. I put my head on my pillow last night. I've been realizing my dog's been snuggling on my pillow all day long. And when I get there nighttime, I'm like, my gosh. I said, Becky, you need to bathe. Something's bad. It's the dog. I'm not lying, but let me tell you something. On a cold night, you do the same thing we do, don't you? It's nighttime. You're going to get in the cover, so turn the heat down, save the furnace a little bit, and you jump there in the bed. And I will tell you, man, I am like froze because, you know, I'm a typical guy. I you know, I just sleep on bare minimum, you know. Give me a loincloth, that's what I want. Every time I sleep in a t-shirt, I have a nightmare of wrestling something. I seriously, I don't know how ladies sleep in nightgowns. I'm like, I'd be dead in the morning. I had a rat, I couldn't get it off me. So, but anyways, you know what I do? I get in the bed, and Becky usually is always in bed before me, so I find myself inching over, because she's got, she don't produce a lot of heat. But that dog's at her feet. He curls up, like, right, sometimes lays right in here. Man, I find myself, like, reaching my toes around there, wanting to be on the dog. And I was irritating the dog, but he's warm in the bed, right? And so, and I'll tell you this much. So, when two lie together, they can have heat. But two people and a dog, whoo! We always throw off our comforter because it's so warm in there. And so just remember that. There's going to be a night where you need some warmth. Assemble with the right people. Just assemble together. We all have cold nights and cold times in our life. Life tends to do this, doesn't it? Just here today I was thinking, I was rejoicing this morning in one. You know, new babies. You know, we see people got young babies. The Masons got their new baby. Kathy's back. Man, that was like, this is it feels so good. And Terry's not here. I'm like, my gosh, God, how do we do this? All these emotions and highs and goods and bads. And I'll tell you what, you assemble with the right people, our relationship with the Lord, it keeps us here. Like, he's a foundation. He is steady. And when it's cold, you can get warmth. You can have people to pick you up. We're the body of Christ, man. There's work to be done. There'd be great. Let's share the rewards even together, you know. And then the last one he shows is in verse 12. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a three cord is not quickly broken. So the fourth reason, Ecclesiastes says it's good to have a great assembly of people, or at least, you know, two being better than one, is for the fight. For the fight. Because it says here, you know, if one can prevail against him, it's always nice to have a friend around to say, you know, you always stay out of a fight until your friend starts getting beat up, you know? And then you just jump back in there, you know? Because you look bad if you just jump in. So one usually has to get prevailed upon, then you step in and say, hey, break this stuff up, you know? What's going on here? So what it is for the fight, it says, and it mentions a three cord, which we always say it's, you got a husband and a wife and then Jesus Christ. But it's also a group of people assembling together with Jesus Christ. So the picture would be strength, a rope, a cord that cannot be very hard to break. It cannot be broken. So the point here, the positive would be strength for a group of people, especially somebody would just say, I remember when Josie got diagnosed with cancer. Becky's up at the hospital. She'd been up there for a while. And my daughter's, Bethany's at work, and I'm all by myself at home. And I decided I was going to work out that morning. And so I did, and I sat at the table to eat some breakfast. And I always listen to music. And so I just put on some random music, and I'm sitting there eating, just praying real casual, and all of a sudden that song came on, man, By Mercy Me, where he wrote that song based upon his son. He's got a son that was born like a type 1 diabetic, and he's had all these ailments and issues, and he wrote that song, Even If. Oh my gosh. And he started telling why he wrote the song and how that, you know, I mean, he's going to trust God in the midst of this. And I just remember, man, listening to that thing, and you know what it did, man? It warmed this heart up, and I thought, God, I don't know if I can fight this. Especially there was a little time period where, you know, death was like, I felt like on our doorstep. And I didn't like that at all. I was like, God, I know I can't fight that. And you know what happened? I'm just thankful for the assembly of the saints. The calls came. The text happened. I came here to church to work an hour later, and it was just an over. And God, you know what God basically just said is, you know, I'm in the movie Tombstone, you know. I'm like, well, man, I got to fight him. I know I got to go fight, you know, Johnny Ringo, man. I got to go shoot this guy, supposedly, but he's better than me. And I just like that, where I knew I couldn't beat him. And in the movie, of course, we've seen even sick, Doc Holliday got out of that bed and went and shot him. He shot him for his friend Wyatt Earp. And it just reminded me that I got people that are stepping up. And when I get to the fight, the enemy's already down. Somebody put a bullet in his head for me. And this is what reminds me of the right assembly of people. the right fight, the strength, the warmth. And so, folks, let's just remember this here. They get done on the streets. They're done with the Feast of Tabernacles is out, and now we're here in Nehemiah chapter 9. This is the children of Israel assembled together. It's important to be with the right people. And so that was the point, right? That's the point of our of that whole section, is be at the right people. But notice, I do want you to see that they gathered, and it said that fasting in sackcloth and earth. Does everybody see that? So they gathered, and there's definitely, I guess, humility. They didn't even want to eat. Sackcloth. People put sackcloth on, like, to mourn, or it's like a form of humiliation. You know, if you just think of like a burlap sack or something, putting that thing on, just like a bit of suffering to remind you. It's an outward expression of the inward pain. And then they put dirt, earth. You'd see that a lot of times when somebody would die, or a king would even start putting dirt over his head. Just like, it's like it don't get any lower than this. So they're assembled together. And it says, with fasting, sackcloth, and earth. There is a humility here. Now remember, they were a broken people. They just seen from God's word that this ain't perfect, is it? I look at God's word and I'm like, we're not hitting the bullseye, are we? No. So what do? We can quit. We can assemble together. And they pulled together, and they were still fasting, sackcloth, earth, and then check out what's next. It says in Nehemiah 9, it's in verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. I like this, man. Here's what I like about this part. I like about this part because they assembled together, but they knew there needed to be a separation. So, like, because these people were marrying whoever they wanted. There were people, there was proselyte Jews in the thing, Gentiles that wanted to join in. Wives, I mean, it was a little messy. And so they not only assembled with the children, the people that knew that God was going to prevail, they also had to make a decision this day. They said, we are going to separate or make a division between us and aliens or foreigners or strangers, right? So I wanted to point out that for you and me, especially, guys, I always think of Psalms chapter 1 here where it says, we should not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's the people you separate from. Like, especially when you're vulnerable, do not get around, you know, lost knuckleheads, people that don't have wisdom in the Bible, and don't start seeking advice. The problem is we get to a spot, and the enemy will provide this for you and me. He'll always provide that. You know how it is if your husband's a knucklehead? It's just like the enemy will make sure there's a man around you that's not. And dude, you know how it is. Your things ain't good at home, right? And it's like the enemy will ride somebody and it'll always look better. The grass always looks green. He does that. So it's important for you and me to be close with the Lord, assemble with the saints, but make sure we are separating from what the Bible would call strangers. Now, we're making application here because this is the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, and there's several verses like Ephesians 2:19 says, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens, right? And we our abode is in heaven. So I just want to point out here, I'm not saying to only hang with Christian people. Well, your life would be terrible if you did that. Really? Wouldn't it? I mean, I'm on a mission. I want people to join. So let me point out a couple things about separation, and I think this will clarify it. If you go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, you don't have to go there. Listen, I'm dead on time. Luke 6:22 says, a lot of times they'll separate you from their company. It feels bad as a Christian when you get, a lot of times you don't have to separate from people. If you're living a godly life and want to please the Lord, a lot of times people will separate from you. Just remember that people will separate from you, and you know what? And it's okay. That's what he says. You'll be blessed. It's okay. And it feels terrible when you know you don't belong. Oh my gosh. It happened to me when I first got saved. It was terrible. Guys, I went to church camp and met Jesus Christ, and I was popular. I mean, I was on the Valentine's court, and so I go, I'm supposed to be at the dance and get escorted down by a girl and play the big stuff, you know, playing linebacker on the foot. The whole thing is working for me. And I meet Jesus Christ. I come into school with my Bible. I'm like, I'm telling everybody I got saved. They're like, hey, man, I met Jesus Christ. they're all just like, man, I've turned weird on them, you know? So it just became, and I remember that school dance. They're like, hey, we're doing a rehearsal on Friday night. Come, we'll show you how everything's going to act out. And then on Saturday, we're going to come to the dance and do the thing. And I went there on Friday night, and here's friends of mine, guys I played football with, and I walk in. They'd have a crowd of people, and as soon as I walked up, they'd get quiet. I was like, hey, and it probably didn't help. I'm taking my Bible everywhere I go. I know that was a little bit weird, but I was told to, and I'm glad I did. It kind of helped me stand out a little bit, but anyways, it just got quiet. I'd get this group. It was so uncomfortable, and that night, I didn't live too far from the high school. I just took off walking back home. That night, here I am, you know, thought I was tougher than nails. I cried that night walking back, and I said, God, I've lost my friends. I can tell something's not right here. I want them to know you, but they separated from me. They didn't want to be around me, and I had to be okay with that. I look back now, I can see God's protection in my life. So just remember that the separation needs to take place. But a lot of times they'll separate from you. Don't be separated because you're a ding-a-ling. Don't be a ding-a-ling. But be a man of God. Be a woman of God. Be a woman of doctrine and what the Bible says. And then be sweet as pie. You know, that's because we're supposed to love the world. So when there has to be a division, when there has to be a separation, remember this. Don't think of it like as an event. Let me give you an example of this. Peter knows that the Gentiles need Jesus. So he sits down with them. He's eating with them. Disciples walk in, and Peter's like, if you were under like Israel's, you know, tutelage and under the law, they'd be like, what are you doing? You're not supposed to be eating with these folks, you know. And so Peter jumped up. Then Paul had to rebuke him and be like, man, these people need Jesus. This message is worldwide. What in God's name are you doing there? See, he was separating because they were... And it was an event. I think when the Bible says this, what he's talking about is we separate when our values are so different. When you separate because of a lifestyle. You know, sometimes you can't do some of the things you once did. But now, events, them are the times we go. I think, especially throw the party yourself, do like Matthew did. So I just wanted to point out, let people separate from you. But also, make sure that you're separating because of the difference that God always says, holy and unholy. We want it to be like a lifestyle. And I've tried it all. Just ask me. I used to do construction, and every night when we was traveling, especially, you finished every night out at the tavern. That's what everybody did. There was an open bar. The company paid for it. And so I thought, I'm a Christian guy. I'm going to go and hang with these guys. Well, I learned it wasn't real effective because it don't take long to get everybody loosened up, you know. And so I could go in there and play a little pool and hang with them a little bit. But man, I had a little window of time, and then things got real crazy. And they got real wild, and like I had no influence. And I don't know if you've ever preached the gospel to a drunken man, but man, they know more about the Bible than I did. They'd get all drunk and guys would start talking scriptures, man. I'm like, where is this coming out of? It's unbelievable. But the next day when it's not remembered, and it just gets really strange. So just want you to know, the point I use here is the iceberg. I've used it before. We want our lives to melt people for Jesus, right? They're cold, they're hard. So what I do is I sit on people, and I'm sitting on the iceberg. But here's what you got to remember is when the chill bites you in the hind end and you can start feeling, you know how you get the chills and you can't ever get warm again in the wintertime? You reach a point where your feet are wet and your head got, and you're just like, oh my gosh, I'm chilled to the bone. You know, that's what I do with people I sit on. When I find out that the iceberg's having more effect on me, get off the iceberg, you know, or you're in trouble. You're going to be froze down and just become part of them and part of it. So I like how he says here that they separated from the strangers. People that, and it says the seed of Israel. I like that. The true seed of the nation of Israel. They separated, but notice it says, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Whew, man, so they separated, but as they were doing this, going through this process, I like how it says they stood, but they confessed. They're professing now two things, their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. I think there's two things here. You know, our sins, we all know that, right? I'm missing the way. I'm going the wrong direction, right? If you look up this word confess in the Bible, the word confess means to throw. Sometimes it even means to shoot like an arrow, to cast down. So confession here is they assembled with the children of Israel. They separated from strangers, right? It put them in a sweet spot here. And it says they stood and they begin to confess their sins. So guys, we know this. You don't have victory unless you acknowledge where you're at. Everybody wants to be different, right? You know, the hard part for people, like, you want to change, you want to make a difference in your life. I don't know what that is, but you got to own who you are. You got to own what you're doing, even. You know, so there's some sort of profession, confession, acknowledging of sin. Because, you know, remember in the garden, when they Adam and Eve sinned, they go hide. That's human nature. You want to hide your sin. And that's why sometimes when people want some real victory, that's why, I don't know about you, but the best part of The Biggest Loser, the best part for me, is to watch just the first week or two. When these people take all their clothes off and they're basically in nothing, skimpy little pants and a skimpy little top. And they're just got to go up to the scale. And I love watching the ones that begin to cry. Because that is their confession. It's like, I'm out of control. And it's just like, you can work with that, man. That's something to work with, man. And so that's what here, they separated, they're assembled together, but they come out another confessing. It says their sin. And then let me take you to the next one. Now, you know, guys, Proverbs 28:13 says you cannot prosper unless you confess your sin first, then forsake it. So if we're going to prosper, if Israel's going to prosper and get out of this funk they're in Nehemiah, if the church is going to prosper, we're going to stand, we're going to remain in the spot, but there's going to be confession. First, their sins, and then the next there is the iniquities of their fathers. This is different. This is different. Because a lot of people, you know, and so for you and me, what this needs to be is we need to look back, because we're all like our parents. Right? We all do things like, you know, our family members. It's like in us. You can't help us. And so all the dysfunction. Now, there's great things that you do because your parents did it. There's also bad things you do. And here, I think he's saying, and don't forget about the perverseness of the iniquities of your fathers. In Joshua 24, remember when he says, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We love that passage. But you know what he said? Two things. You got several choices here. You can serve the God of your fathers, or you can serve the God right here where we live of these Amorite folks. And Joshua said, but me and my family, we're after the Lord. Because a lot of people naturally default. I remember a guy at work once, somebody told me this guy was a Mormon. And so I went up to him and I just said, hey, this guy over here said you're a moron. He said, no, because I'm a Mormon. I said, why are you a Mormon? Explain this to me. He said, my mom and dad were Mormons and my grandparents were. I said, dude, have you ever looked at it in history? Have you ever studied it and checked it out? And I just read something on that too, so I was like fired up about it. He's like, well, no, I know a lot of people think it's stupidness. And I said, no, I just go to the Bible and just look at some simple things in history. I said, that's just strange to me. I said, man, you know, I hope, you know, it's like saying, yeah, I murder people because my dad was a killer. You know what I mean? That don't fly. Hey, why do you do dope? My dad did dope. I get, okay. And so here he says, I not only confess their sin, the sin of their fathers. It's so natural for you and me to go. You know, Jesus made it very clear. Hey, we got family, and then we got family. And let me tell you, you hear it a lot of times. That don't forget, blood is thicker than water. My mom's told me that before and having some issues with people. Don't forget, you're going to lose them on this one, big boy. That's family. They're family. Don't mess with them. And okay, I understand and I get it. But the blood of Jesus Christ has changed everything. And now I got a new family. And it has changed that dynamic a bit too. So notice, their sins were confessed. And the iniquities of their fathers, they recognized where their fathers or the church fathers went wrong. And we're like, we're going to confess that too. And everybody look at verse 3. They stood up in their place and they read, well, verse 2. The seed of Israel separated themselves from the strangers, stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. 3, they stood up in their place. Notice it says stood up. At first, in verse the first two, they stood. They remained and confessed. But then it says they stood up. Another definition. It's not the same word. That means they rose. They stood to their feet. It's like a resurrection. It says, and they stood up in their place. I just want you to see the emphasis on the theirs. Started with their sin. And when Jesus took my sin, and now guess what? There's ways of thinking that I had in my life that came a lot of times just from the house I grew up in. I had to spot the iniquities of their fathers. So their sin, their fathers, and now they stood up in their place. This is your place now. It's not your dad's. It's, you can't blame this on anybody. You need to confess what you need to confess. And now, you know how we always tell, like when I was a youth pastor, I always says, hey, especially a church kid, dude, that's just what your parents believe. What do you believe? Your faith. Not their faith. Your faith. So they stood up to their place, and notice this is what they did next. It says, read in the book of the law of the Lord. Here's our there. Their God. One part of the day and another fourth part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. I like how this progression takes place. And notice, they read the word. At the end, they're worshiping the Lord. And what's in between? Confession. The word's great, but when the word gets into you, now you can profess. You can confess what you believe, maybe even what you've done wrong. It's where you deal with the Bible, right? It's where you respond correctly to it. So the word's read, and now because of this confession time, where you're filtering it and processing God's word, it'll lead you to a place of worship. A lot of us never hit that spot. That's the place we want to be. But notice this. Their sins, their fathers, their place. And then it ends twice by saying, now he's their God. Their God. I love it, man. So let's put that spot in our lives. Let's put it in that same deal. Yeah, sins, deal with your sins. And guess what? Your fathers, your behavior, your DNA, your, you know how it is, your heredity that we all have. And it's all quirky because it's human and it's got sinful blood in it. So even if you look better than others, it don't matter. So deal with their sins, their father, then you'll find their place. This is your place. It's a place where you rise up. And I rise up, and guess what? The word saturates my life. I confess, and then I'm able to go to a place of worship, and all of a sudden I can say, and guess what? He's my God. I remember the first time my godly grandma asked me a question about the Bible. I felt like a superhero. Because I always watched her life and I thought nobody can be more. You go to her house and little Debbie's the devil food cake, she'd scratch devil out of it, man. She had her Bible and every bulletin ever printed on the planet Earth was in her Bible. Her table was filled with Christian literature. There was always Christian music on. My grandpa played guitar. Sometimes she'd get a guitar and she'd come out and play. She used to play in the nursing homes. I mean, this was like the saint of all saints, and it happened to be my grandma. And there was a day she says, man, I need to ask you a question. And she asked me a question about the Bible. Then I remember going to the first Thanksgiving dinner. And my mom always had to pray. We never had a man in the family to pray. We're all there, all crowded in grandma's house. There was never a man, and my mom was there. And they said, Joyce. My mom said, hey, Mikey, would you pray? It's my place. I had realized, man, God had dealt with my sins. I looked at my family, and he gave me my place. And he says, this is it now. I'm your God. It's beautiful. Let's pray. I don't know where you're at this morning and with the Lord, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, he loves you so much. God gave his son for you, man, just to let you know that. Christianity is weird because there's so many flavors and branches out there. It's confusing. A lot of it we don't like, and let's try not to look at that. Let's try to look at God's word. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's the message we bring to the world, right? God loves them, man. And in spite, and we're going to see that next week. I just couldn't get to it because of time in this passage. God is so faithful and so loving. He is so forgiving. So I don't care what you've done, where you've been, He'll meet you in that sweet spot right there. And He'll take you from there. So if there's anybody here today that wants to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would say, I'm not a Christian. And I realize there's a lot of Christianity out there that is ridiculous. I get it, and I believe it. I'm a pastor, and I don't like it. And so, but I like Jesus, man. I like what He offers in the Bible. And I love the church. I think the church is going to prevail, even though sometimes the church is just stupid, right? And it's stupid because, part of it, because of me. But the church is not supposed to be that way. So if anybody needs Jesus, today's your day to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anybody want to meet Christ today?